thank you for each and every one of you that as these guys continue to grow and every single one of our students grows up and they graduate and they leave us, thank you for remembering them and continuing to pray for them and support them. And Chris is going to come and he's going to share first. And what you're going to see as a common theme, like I've already shared with you, is God's faithfulness. So I told these guys, here's what we want to do this morning. We want to show people through the scriptures how God has been faithful. And what we want you to see is we want you to look back through your own life and see where God has been faithful to you. Because I can guarantee you, as you look through your life, you will never see a moment where God has let you down. So that's what I want you to see this morning. So would you welcome Chris as he comes and shares with us.
Well, good morning, church family. Y'all doing good? That's good. That's good. I'm doing all right myself, but thanks to exams, now is sort of a stressful time in my life. Thank you very much, Darren, for scheduling that the day before. Really appreciate that. Well, I'm glad everyone could be here today, but I also know that everyone else can often get stressed in their life. Am I right? Yeah. Whether it be, you know, waking up in the morning, realizing you fell asleep, writing the first paragraph of your paper due the next day, or you waking up in the morning realizing you slept in and you're going to be late to work, and then you finally get to work and you're fired because that's how it works, right? I don't have a job. Is that how it works? Okay. Now, just because we have stress, it doesn't mean that we don't have different ways of coping with the stress. Some people have one of those weird squishy ball things. Other people punch a pillow. Well, as for me, I typically lie down on my back somewhere random in my house and just stare at the ceiling and contemplate life saying, what am I doing here? And while I do this, I start to think to myself, like, okay, well, what can I do to make this situation better? And of course, as we're all taught in Sunday school, well, you got to pray, you know? Pray about it. Usually makes it better. And so me, of course, what I do is I pray. And I ask God, please be with me through this. These exams are probably going to kill me, but I pray that you help me endure throughout these. And sometimes, something that I've struggled with in my life is accepting that God always hears your prayers. For me, there's times where I don't understand why God doesn't help us through, or we think he's not helping us through something, but he doesn't give us exactly what we ask for, even though we think that there's not anything detrimental to him giving it to us. So sometimes I just don't fully know why God does the things that he does. And sometimes, and I don't mean to be a downer, but sometimes it just feels like, you know, I'm waiting for God to do something, anything to help me out, but then nothing really happens, it seems. And let me paint a setting for you. If you wouldn't mind closing your eyes for a second, just listen to this. Picture yourself in a field. The sun's out, the birds are singing. You can hear the wind rustling the tree leaves. You begin to walk through this field, thinking to yourself that nothing could make this day better. All of a sudden, you step on something hard and metallic. You look down and you see the top of a treasure chest. Nice, you'll be rich. You say to yourself that you'll come back to it later. You keep walking with a smile on your face, thinking about what you'll do with this treasure. Suddenly, a puppy comes running up to you out of nowhere, wanting to play a little. You chuckle and pick up a nearby stick. You throw the stick, and the puppy runs after it, picking it up in his mouth and bringing it to you. I'm going to name you Froly, you say to him, stooping down to take the stick from him. The puppy jumps on you and licks your face, showing his appreciation for the marvelous name he has been given. You pat Froly's head and continue to walk alongside him. You close your eyes and look to the sky as you smile, waiting to feel the nice, comforting heat of the afternoon sun. But there's nothing. You open your eyes and you see that the sky is now completely gray with clouds. The smile on your face lessens as a couple drops of rain tap your cheek, then your nose. It soon turns into a full-on downpour. You turn around and look for the spot where the treasure was. You begin to run because you think you know where it is. Lightning illuminates the sky. followed by a booming clap of thunder. You look to the left, to the right, everywhere you can, but the chest is nowhere to be seen. All that treasure is just gone because the rain makes it nearly impossible to see. You turn to Froley to tell him that it's time to get out of here, but Froley is gone too. You call out for him, but there's no response. Just more lightning and deafening thunderclaps. You sink to your knees weeping, and you think to yourself, why did this happen? Everything was amazing, and it's just been taken away for no reason? I'm a good person, right? Why do I deserve this? Open your eyes. I want you to ask yourself how that would honestly make you feel. What is it like to actually have everything you have just taken away from you, everything you care about, with no explanation why? Job was in a plight such as this. And if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to the beginning of the book of Job, then I would go ahead and do so. I'm sure you guys have heard of this dude a time or two in your life, right? Well, let me give you a quick refresher in case you forgot. Basically, Job was the essence of a righteous man, someone who was always living for God, doing everything he can. And God knew this. He recognized it. He even brags to Satan about it, which I'll get into a little later. So in Job 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area." Okay, so not only is this guy living his life for God, but he's rolling in the dough. I mean, 3,000 camels? That's a lot of camels, y'all. And I'm just telling you, if I had that many camels, I would be a happy man. Now, skip down to verse 6, where it says, "One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.' Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.'" Okay, you know your life is pretty awesome when you have the creator of the entire universe bragging about how awesome you are. That would be kind of awesome if God said, "Hey, did you check out Chris? He's a pretty cool guy, right? He's great on that Xbox." But Job himself, he was someone that God truly loved. And I'm not saying God's choosing favorites here, but Job definitely had a way of pleasing God. However, Satan replies to the Lord, saying, "Yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. So basically what's happening here is Satan saying, "Well, yeah, sure, he loves you, but he only loves you because, he only worships you because, not because he loves you, but because you give him all this stuff. You make his life so easy and so simple. So that's why he doesn't worship you, because he loves you." And so God says, all right, sure. All right, if you want to try and prove me wrong, go ahead. But you may not harm him physically. You may take away everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically. So, moving on in verse 13, it says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home. with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrives with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And now while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants." Not the camels. "And am I the only one who escaped to tell you?" Oh, "I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Now a fourth one comes along. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." My first reaction when reading that is, what? I think to myself, in my sinful nature, I think, after all this, after he has taken everything away from me, my family included, my first reaction would not be to praise the Lord. But Job, being the righteous man that he was, a true man of God, he worships the Lord for the trials that he has put him through. But Satan isn't done yet. He comes back to the Lord and ends up saying, "Well, sure, but maybe he'll still worship you. But what if you let me actually physically harm him? Then what? If you take away his health, then what will he have?" So God says, "Fine. You may take away his health, but do not let him die. He may not die." So Satan takes advantage of this opportunity quite quickly. Looking back in verse 13, it says, well, Satan does take advantage of this opportunity as well. And Job ends up getting a bunch of nasty, disgusting boils covering him from head to toe. Boils are really gross, guys. If you've ever seen, like, if someone who is, I don't think any one of us has ever had to see that. But that is something excruciating, especially for the person who's having it, and even for people to watch on, because it's just sad to see these people suffer. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die.' But Job replied, 'You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?'" Wow. When his own wife is telling him, "Just give up. God has forsaken you. Look at everything. Look at everything he's put you through. You've done nothing wrong. You've been perfectly righteous. You've been serving him your whole life. And this is what he gives you. Now, this isn't fair. Curse God and die." But Job still praised the name of God. Sadly, however, he does, like we all do, he came to a breaking point. He ends up cursing the day of his birth because of this terrible suffering and pain that he's in. He hates his life for what it's become. He's confused as to why God would let something like this happen after everything that he's done for him. And after lamenting to his three friends, God finally responds to Job in chapter 38. And he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Verse 4 is the one that has hit me hard in my life. The other day, I was in my theology class. I don't remember the exact topic we were talking about, but it really helped me with my struggle on, you know, why doesn't God allow things like this to happen? Like, why doesn't he fix it? Why doesn't he help us through this stuff? We don't see how that could have any negative impact, so why? And God's response to that is, who are you? I know what I'm doing. With all the grace and love I have shown you, I mean, guys, it's a wonder that we are not just dead right now. He has no reason to keep us here, but he loves us. He loves us so much. We are so lost in sin, you guys. We, as the human race, we are terrible people. Terrible people who are supposed to serve a perfect God. And this perfect God chooses to love us, sinful as we are. He remains with us through it all. Thank you. I don't think that any praise we could ever give could ever be enough to satisfy the debt that we owe him. He is incredible, the things that he has done for us in our life. He does things that we don't even know about. He's working in our lives every second of every day, and we don't even know it. We take it for granted so often. But he doesn't care because he loves us. We should take time every day to thank the Lord for sticking with us, even though we are so sinful. Job, after God challenges Job, Job realizes that the Lord, of course, is perfect, and there's a reason to everything that he does. The Lord soon blesses Job and gives him back his riches, but twice the amount he had before. That's 6,000 camels. That's a lot of camels, guys. I don't know what I would do with 6,000 camels, man. Job gets his happily ever after of sorts in chapter 42, where it says, Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. He got his happily ever after, right? Though he went through so much, God stuck with him. Sure, things don't always go our way. But I tell you now, God has an incredible plan for each and every one of us. As you continue on your path of your life, do not forget to keep your eyes trained on God. For in him alone you will find true peace. I ask you today to have faith and trust in the Lord, for even we don't know what he has planned for us, but he knows. He knew your name before the foundations of the earth. He knew every single hair you had on your head. He knew you before you knew you. God is faithful. I promise you, through the ups and downs, the highs and the lows, he is with you through it all. He always has been, and he always will be. But let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day and for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you that we can all be here together today in your name. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. Though we may not know them now, we know that you have an incredible plan for us, and if we will only look to you, you will reveal it to us. You're incredible, you're loving, and you're just so divine in everything that you do. I pray that you give Buck the words he needs up here to convey to the church family what you want him to convey. We love you, and we thank you for everything, everything. It's in your holy and awesome name that we pray. Amen. If you will welcome Buck as he comes up to speak.
Give it up for Chris. He did an amazing job talking about Job. Where'd it go? There it is. Okay. So as there's a common theme, faithfulness, right? God will be faithful in working in your life, okay? He's going to be faithful in blessing you if you do what he calls you to do. So if you do what he calls you to do, then God will be faithful in blessing you. Maybe not on this earth, but also in heaven if he doesn't bless you on this earth, okay? If you go on sinning, he's not going to bless you, right?
Right.
It's like if my dad calls me and tells me to clean my room, and if I don't clean, and he's going to give me a car if I clean my room, right? Right, Dad? If I don't clean my room, my dad's not going to give me the car. In the same way, God's not going to bless us if we don't do what he calls us to do. Okay. Paul is a great example of God calling him to do something, and then he's going to bless Paul because Paul did what God called him to do. Okay. He's going to bless you in a few ways. First, you have to be saved, right? You have to ask God to forgive you and have that good old feeling in your heart that you're a child of God. Okay. After this, you're going to start preaching, or not necessarily preaching, but telling people about God's word in some way. Okay, and if you do this, God's going to bless you. He's going to do amazing things in your life somehow. He's going to protect you even if they don't accept it, right? So that's the common theme. If you do what God tells you to do, then he will bless you. Okay, a little bit about Saul's life. As I'm talking about Saul's life, I want you guys to kind of reflect back on your life, on how God has worked in your life just as he's worked out in Paul's. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. So Saul, he was a really bad guy. He was a sinner of sinners. He killed, beat, imprisoned, and murdered hundreds of Christians, okay? Really bad guy. But God still wanted to save him, right? Because that's who God is. So on the way to Damascus, when Saul was going to imprison more Christians, God appeared to him in a light so radiant that it blinded Paul. It blinded him so that there were scales over Paul's eyes, so that he couldn't even see the light of the sun. So that he had to be led by people to a place called, a man named Ananias. Ananias laid his hands on Paul and prayed over him, and Paul received Christ Jesus as Lord, and the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he saw the light, not just physically, but spiritually also. So from this point, in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appears to him in the light, Jesus tells Paul to go to a man named Ananias, and he will preach the word of the Lord to Paul, and the scales will fall from Saul's eyes, and he will be able to see. And Paul does exactly this. The scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see the light. Because Paul did what God told him to do, he was blessed. He was blessed with the scales falling from Saul's eyes. And then from there, he began to preach. So this one's, I think it's pretty easy to look back on your life and reflect on how God has done this to you. When you were a little boy or a grown man or a grown woman, you can pretty clearly see of when God forgave you of your sins and you had that good feeling, right? Right, okay. And so Saul was blessed from here. He was blessed with the ability to preach and to gather many, many people to tell them the word of the Lord. Okay. So from this, since he started preaching, and since Christianity in that time was really a new concept, people didn't really accept it, okay, especially the Jews. And in 2 Corinthians 24-28, I'm going to read this in a second, Paul tells of all the things that the Jews did to him because they didn't accept it. But even after all this, God protected him, and he was still alive and able to preach to the word of the Lord after all these things. But he says, 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was pelted with stones. 3 he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night in the open sea. He has been constantly on the move. He has been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Basically, in danger everywhere he goes. He has labored and toiled and has gone without sleep. He has known hunger and thirst and has gone without food. He has been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he faces the daily pressure of his concern for all the churches. Even after all of this, Paul was still alive, and because God called him to preach the gospel, and because Paul did that, God was faithful in blessing him with the gift of life. Okay. So how has God protected you? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Still standing. You guys are still all alive, right? You're all in America, and you're still great. Okay. Finally, God protected Paul without not having to stand this world and all the temptations and all the cruelties of this world through death. It was around 60 AD, I believe, when the Emperor Nero executed a bunch of Christians because he didn't like Christians. But finally, God protected Paul through death. And that is, I just want to make it clear, that is one way God protects us, through finally giving us the ability to see Jesus and God face to face. Okay, so because Paul was faithful, God blessed him in the ability to first stay alive, but then after that, he was faithful in having a sort of quick death. He was decapitated, but and then he was able to see Christ from there. Okay, the third point I want to make is because Paul was faithful in preaching the gospel, God was faithful in doing amazing things in his life. Okay, so some quick things that Paul did, some amazing things, is he healed a lame man. In Acts chapter 14, there was a man who was lame from birth. He had never walked in his life. Paul looked at him, said, "Be healed," and immediately the man got up, went home, took his mat, and was healed. And that's pretty awesome. I'd love to do that someday. But in Acts chapter 28, Paul was, after Paul had been shipwrecked one of the times, he was preaching the gospel to the people on an island called Malta, and he was putting some, since they were cold because they had to swim in the sea, they built a fire. And Paul was gathering some brush to put on the fire, and a viper came out and bit his arm. Okay, now the islanders there expected Paul to just swell up and die. But because Paul was faithful in preaching the gospel, God rewarded him and protected him from the viper, from the venom in the viper. Okay, that's another way. And another way that God did some amazing things in his life was just by two sermons that Paul had preached, a whole region had heard about Christ. Okay, by the one sermon, which is in Acts chapter 13, a whole city gathered after that one to hear the second sermon. After the second sermon, that whole city spread the gospel to the whole region. And because Paul was faithful in preaching the gospel to these people, a whole region heard about Christ. And that's awesome. Okay, Paul actually talks about this, if you guys could turn to Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. He talks about this power. Okay, he says in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Okay? He prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay? Meaning, since he was blind at one point in his life, the scales fell from your eyes too, spiritually. He wants you to be saved first. Okay, in Ephesians 1:19, he says, if you are saved, and if you continue to do what God has called you to do, then he will bless you with amazing things. And in Ephesians 1:19, he says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted, or God exerted, he meaning God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's awesome. He's saying that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is in us if we do what God calls us to do. Okay, and with that power, he healed the lame man, God protected him from the venom, and he preached the two sermons, and the whole region heard about Christ. That's awesome. But one of the coolest miracles, I think, and what is displayed in the next two verses that I'm going to read after this, is in after Paul has been put in prison. Okay, prison 2,000 years ago obviously is not what it is today in America. You don't get three meals a day, you don't get warmth or air conditioning or anything. It was just a chain on your legs or arms, I don't really know where it was, but pinned to the wall, and you got nothing. You had to rely on friends and family to bring you food and water and all the necessities of life. But even amidst these unfortunate, horrible circumstances that Paul had been put in prison for preaching Christ, Paul continued to preach Christ even in prison. He began to sing praises and hymns to all the people, to God, while all the people listened. And because he was in Acts 16, which is where this story is located, it says Paul was put in the inner cell. The inner cell is not a good place. The inner cell is probably the worst place in a prison. Okay, the inner cell, since prisoners were just put there in the chains, they couldn't move for however long their sentence was. So if they were fortunate enough to get food brought to them by family, there was no way for them to excrete that food, right? Okay, and Paul, being the inner cell, was at the very bottom where all the bodily excrements would gather to. Even amidst these crappy circumstances, Paul still continued to rejoice and praise God that he was still alive. Okay? And because this, Paul continued to preach Christ, Christ rewarded him yet again. And in Acts 16:26, which is up on the screen, it says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Amen. What I want you to get from that verse is that there was an earthquake and everybody left. There is nobody left in that structure. Okay? Going back to Ephesians 1:19, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is in us. That's where that verse is, expressed, I guess, is the way. Okay. So the power that rose Jesus from the grave. In Matthew 28, this is a section right after Jesus has been crucified and he's been put in the tomb. Okay, it says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." After that, it says Mary Magdalene and other people went to the tomb and saw nobody was there. Okay, so there was an earthquake and nobody was in the structure. There was an earthquake in Acts 16 and nobody was in the structure. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. There was such a violent earthquake. These two, basically the same thing. Paul is writing this in Ephesians because this has happened to him. Because the same power, because Paul was faithful in preaching Christ, Christ rewarded him with the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And that power lives in us. That's basically my point. If you are faithful in doing what God has called you to do, then Christ will bless you, and you will have riches in heaven along with riches on this earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Can we just take the time to applaud both Chris and Buck? They did an amazing job, right? You know, one of the most amazing things about being part of this youth group is just seeing the way that God's been working through each and every single one of us. You know, there's three people in our youth group that have been called into the ministry and are going to go and make their lives about Christ and to share Christ with others. Chris, he shares Christ with his school through his drama, his acting. And I don't know if you've ever seen Chris perform before, but it's an amazing sight. And he does it with such grace and authority. It's pretty powerful. And then Buck, he's going to be participating in the Kern Ministry Program. He's going to Indiana Wesleyan for a five-year master's program, and then he's going to go out into South Africa and as a missionary and speak to others and share the love of Christ there. Isn't that amazing? And not only is God moving through them, he's moving through our entire youth group. He's moving through Jonah, giving him the skills he needs to become a performer, a musician. This past year, I've got to see Jonah grow not only as a guitarist, but as a vocalist, and it's pretty amazing. And then you get to see God move through the middle schoolers, and he's moving through the children there too. It's just an amazing sight to be able to experience God moving through our church and using all of us.
Amen.
So today, we're here at another Youth Sunday, and I remember last year, our theme was talking about courage. And I talked about Joshua. I remember coming up during the first service, and I could not stop shaking. I was, like, paralyzed with nervousness and lack of self-confidence, you know? And so that message was more for me than anyone else. So we talked about Joshua, and this year we're talking about God's faithfulness. Youth Weekend is probably one of my most favorite times of the year. We get to do amazing things, and it almost always includes dodgeball. And like on Friday night, glow-in-the-dark dodgeball, you know, I had to have faith that I wasn't going to get pelted in the head with multiple dodgeballs because you couldn't see anything. And then yesterday, we got to participate in the bowling for helping raise funds for a family who just lost their child to cancer. And that was just like one of the most humbling experiences to be a part of that and to just share God's love with them through our actions. And now today, this is the best part of Youth Weekend. The youth takes over. Don't we have an amazing youth band? I mean, that is beautiful. You get to see you get to see others come up and read scriptures, be the ushers, and then you get to hear us preach, which I'm excited about because I love preaching, even though I'm extremely nervous about it all the time. So this year, we are talking about faithfulness, and one thing that I've learned is when you grow with courage in God, you begin to see how faithful he is to you. You begin to, when you grow in your faith, you see how faithful he is to you. So we saw it in what Chris talked about with Job, how God never forgot about Job and how he never forgot about Paul. And we're going to see it when we talk about Joseph today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day of life. Thank you that your Spirit's here today, Father. Thank you for speaking through all three of us today, Father. I pray that what you have planned will just come to fruition, and that the faithfulness that you show us is going to be proclaimed to them, and that we can go out and proclaim to others your faithfulness. Father, be with us this day. Help us to seek you more and more. It's you through your name, I pray. Amen. All right. So I'm ending Youth Sunday talking about Joseph, who specifically we're talking about when he was in prison. How many of you know who Joseph is or was? All right. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. He had dreams that he would rule and rule over his brothers and his father. Now, being a teenager with a teenage ego, he kind of flaunted it a little bit. He talked to his brothers, and so he flaunted it, and so his brothers got extremely jealous. And the final straw was when his father gave him the coat of many colors. And like any normal teenager, they decided they were going to kill him. But Reuben, being the good brother that he is, stepped up and was like, no, we can't kill him. Let's just throw him in a well. And so they go and throw him in a well and sell him into slavery. And that's what we're going to pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians because of Joseph. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. This is important. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her servants. "Look," she said to him, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak close beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. I'm going to stop right there for now. So right here, we see Joseph at the lowest point in his life. He had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been thrown into a well, then sold into slavery, and they posed the entire incident to make it look as if he was killed. And this greatly, greatly distressed their father. After he'd been sold into slavery, he was taken to the house of Potiphar, and he had finally been able to make it to the top. But because of one light lie, because of another person, he'd been knocked down to the bottom, and he was thrown into prison. Now, show of hands, how many of you have siblings who have plotted to throw you in slavery or to kill you? That's right. It doesn't happen. Although I promise you, my sister plots these things behind my back at times. But again, we see Joseph at the lowest point in his life. I couldn't imagine what it would feel like to go through this all alone when it appears that Joseph is all alone, right? He's at the bottom. He has no one there with him. He's in prison. His father thinks he's dead. His brothers, they could care less at this point right now. But Joseph is not alone. You read on, verses 20 through 21. I want you to hear this. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. I'm going to read that again. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. That's so powerful to me, because God, he never forgot about Joseph. Even though when Joseph was at the lowest point in his life, God was still there. God had been with him the entire time. And what's really amazing, if you read throughout the entire book of Genesis, you begin to see that God is setting forth events in motion back to when he promised and was faithful to Abraham. Not only is he being faithful to Abraham still, he's being faithful to Joseph now. So we've been talking about how God has been faithful throughout the Bible. We've heard stories in the Bible about how God was faithful. We heard about it, how he was faithful to Job, how he was faithful to Paul, that he never left them or forsake them. And people seem to think, well, maybe he was only faithful in the Bible. But hear this. God isn't just faithful in the Bible. He's faithful to us to this very same day. He's been here with us through the trials, through the tribulations. Life is hard. I know it's hard. But he's there with us. He loves us and he protects us and he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. This entire year, Pastor Myron has made it a theme of sharpening our vision and a year of breakthroughs. And let me tell you, I know that it is true because I've seen it happen not only in this church, but in my own life as well. This past year, as I mentioned earlier, I needed a breakthrough. You know, I talked about my lack of courage, and I needed that courage, that confidence to just speak God and to share his will towards other people, to proclaim him to the world. But I was doubting myself. And then this past summer, it was basically, if you've ever been to youth camp, you know it's the night that everyone cries, okay? But we were there, and I was on the ground in a posture known as the posture of receptivity. And that's where you just have to be open to God's faithfulness and how he's going to speak to you. And I was crying out to him, Lord, give me this confidence I need. Give me the change of heart I need to proclaim you to other people. And I didn't hear him audibly, but he showed me a verse. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. That same night, he was told me he was going to use me. And I would go on to start my own Bible study at the school right across the street. But I still had struggles with confidence. I doubted myself. I would get nervous and get squeamish, and then I'd always apologize for how bad I was doing when people didn't really think that I was doing bad, but I thought I was. And that was just like stuff that I was going through. But every time I began to doubt myself, God showed me this verse. Whether it was I was driving and it showed up on a billboard, whether it was through a coffee mug that my mom bought for me that Jonah told my mom to get because he knew that was my verse, or when we were walking up the hill from that very day when God told me he was going to use me, and it was on a wall, Jeremiah 29:11, that I never noticed until then. And just a reminder that God is always there. He's always going to be faithful, always going to watch over us. Maybe you're still in that prison. Maybe you're at the lowest point of your life. Maybe you're just trapped and you feel like there's no way to get out. But I want you to hear this. God has not forgotten you. God has been with you this entire time, and he's going to begin to work in you until you can get out of this prison, and he's going to show you his grace and mercy. Thank you for listening, and I'm going to close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the ways that you just love us, care for us, and speak to us. Thank you that you are here today, that you're able to speak through not only Chris Buck, myself, but through others as well, through the music, through the scripture reading. Thank you for it all, Father. I pray that if there's one thing to be gotten out of this, it's that you are faithful and you are always there with us. Thank you for the way that you're going to provide for us today and tomorrow and the next day and just so on and so forth. Help us to seek you more and more. It's to you through, I pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
One of the things that I believe very strongly is that anytime you hear the word of God, that you should respond. There should be some sort of response, and it would be a travesty for you to walk out of here knowing that God is doing something in your heart, knowing that God has said something to you, and you not responding in some way. So what I want to give you the opportunity to do now is we're going to sing, we're going to teach you a new song. It's a song called Never Once. And it continues along that same theme of God being faithful. So if there's something that God has spoken to your heart today, maybe you're going through something where you need to be reminded that God is faithful. Maybe you're in a time where life is good and you want to give God praise for his faithfulness. Well, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So as we sing this song, would you stand with me? And we're gonna sing this as a declaration of God's faithfulness together. If this is a time where you're going through something and you want to connect with God and God has spoken to you, this is a time to do business with God. Ask him to show you how faithful he can be. Or maybe you just need to give God praise today. If you want to come and you want to kneel at this altar, we'd encourage you to do that. If you want to sit in your seat and deal with God there, we encourage you to do that as well. Just sing this out with us as a declaration of God's faithfulness.